Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Here we go. If you don't have your Bible, you can just follow me on the screen. It says here, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Lord, I thank you that this is your word. And Father, I pray, God, that you would help me to steward your word as I teach this congregation. Lord God, help me to break down this word and to exegete it with excellence, Lord God, that we would be able to delve into the truths that you desire for us to walk out in, Lord, in a very practical and lifelike way. We thank you that this word that we hold in our hands, Lord God, is life-giving. And we thank you, Lord God, that we get this opportunity to hear directly from you. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we'd hear directly from your throne room. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. How many of you are expectant to hear from God today? I want you to come expectant. Like we were talking about last week, I want you to lean in and expect what God has for us today. Now, as we've been going through these verses, I like to break them down, what we call expository study of the word. We're going to break down these scriptures. And as we do, if we can just show the video that I have for you, that's the word video. That's where that video goes. And this video is just an example of somebody who's new to a church, and they come into church and they don't really understand how to pray or what to pray. I just found this quite funny, and I thought I'd share it with you today.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church. And I would walk in, and the pastor was like, he said, "I want you to pray with your neighbor." And I'm like, "Well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know if you want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't going to do that." Right, then they explained to me, right, your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? "Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face." I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good, and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. Praying. She was like, "Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the 6th chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek. S is in search. E is in everywhere. E is in excellent. K is in kingdom. You are the Alpha, Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha." I'm thinking, man, she even knows his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to this, but I'm not going to let her outpray me. So I'm like, "Okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you are good, Lord. You are good. You are good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just got to obey my thirst, Lord. You know, because choosy moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because... you know, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I could fly, amen."
How many of you grew up in a Christian home? Okay, so you guys knew how to pray since you could talk, I'm assuming, like me. But how many of you did not grow up in a Christian home? So, and some of you, I have a friend here, Alan, who's in a church for the very first time. So let's make him feel welcome. Yeah. Yes, Alan. And so it's really good to have people who are new to the experience, because a lot of us take that for granted, and a lot of us don't realize we have our own lingo, our own slang terms that we, or not even slang, some of them are, you know, like when we use those terms, we're considered more holy, especially when we quote the King James, you know, and add ETH to the end of stuff. But how many of you know God's not really interested or impressed by our prayer vocabulary? He's after your heart. He's after your heart in prayer. I wanted to just put this out there as kind of a framework as to where we work everything in prayer in this house and in every nation, Brisbane. There needs to be this understanding that, yes, secondarily prayer is communication, but primarily prayer is communion. It's more important to be with God than to just communicate with Him. The communication comes out of an abundance of communion. Is that clear? And so it's interesting that, you know, this comedian, Michael Jr. is his name. He's talking about his first time getting around the people of God, and they have their own prayer language and their own familiarity with Scripture. And it's so easy to rattle off Scripture or rattle off you know, terms that people aren't familiar with. But how many of you know that doesn't really impress God? It may impress the people around you. Wow, that person really knows how to pray. But we're not after to impress those around us whom we're praying with. We're there to press upon the heart of God. And so I wanted to just set that as a foundation with that video. But here's where we want to really start and delve into the exposition of the Scripture. And when you pray, you must not be like the what? Hypocrites. 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 The word hypocrites comes from the Greek word hypokritos. And hypokritos means an imposter, or someone who is so good at acting that they impose upon themselves an impression of that which appears like the real thing. Let me put it to you this way in modern terms. A good hypocritos would win one of these. They actually know how to act very well as a Christian, but not necessarily have Christ in their heart. They know all the actions, but no communion in their spirit. I'm reminded of this guy who won an Academy Award about 3 years ago. This is Daniel Day-Lewis, one of the best actors of our generation. But one of the things that is both a plus and sometimes a minus, because you've got to wonder how his family deals with it, but he really falls into a role that he plays. He becomes that person, to the point where he acts that way at home because he wants to delve into the character so much that it becomes a natural part of his life. And so that's why he makes a movie every like 4 or 5 years, not like some of the other actors who make like The Rock, who probably won't win one of those statues for a little while, but he makes 5 movies a year. This guy makes like a movie every 5 years. It's because he spends a lot of time like studying the nuances of that particular actor. I mean, that particular figure that he is acting out as. And so here he's playing Abraham Lincoln. And so he studied the role. He really fell into it. He is hypocritos. He is in place of Abraham Lincoln. He's so good at it that you forget it's Daniel Day-Lewis and you are just in admiration of this figure that has become Abraham Lincoln as you watch the film. That's what a hypocritos is. Jesus says, don't be like a hypocritos. Don't be a hypocrite. I like to keep it real, but can I go even more real than real usually is? There's a lot of churches and a lot of places where we're seeing a lot of hypocritos Christians, where there's a lot of Christians that know how to save face. And I'll say this boldly, because I have the leniency and the tendency to be one myself, because I know the language. I know how to use the right verbiage to to communicate like a Christian, or I know how to dress like a Christian, or I know how to listen to music like a Christian, or I know how to have my public life appear like I am a Christian. But that's a dangerous place when you know how to do that and neglect the secret place. That's where the hypocritos lacks power. And today we are going to pray that we, okay, and here's another sign that you are a hypocritos. You're saying right now, oh, the sermon is so good for that person over there. I want us to ask ourselves in the spirit today, is this okay? Do I have any ounce of hypocritos in my heart? Today, the title of my message is The Prayer for the Hypocrite. The Prayer for the Hypocrite. Now, I know that's not you. It's not you. It may be your cousin or your friend, but it's not you today. The Prayer of the Hypocrite. Just so you know what a hypocrite looks like, just so you know, so that you can recognize it in other people and not necessarily yourself, we're going to break down the scripture and see what the prerequisites of a hypocrite are. Okay? Is this all right? Okay, so let's look at the scripture. It says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Everybody say, seen by others. That is very important for the hypocrite Christian, is to be seen by others as Christian, as righteous, as holy. One of that's the first quality, if you can call it a quality. The quality of the hypocrite is that they live for the spotlight. Last week I talked about the hypocrite's Instagram or Facebook account. I was just listening to a podcast that I follow with regards to church leadership, and they were talking about blogging and blog posts, and how can you tell that someone who is a Christian is blogging and not being self-serving? And the top prerequisite was, is that blog post helpful towards other people? And watch how many times you say I as opposed to you or us, using inclusive language or serving other people and not just talking about yourself. Go ahead, do what I told you to do last week. Go ahead and look on your Facebook posts. Go ahead and pull up the photos, recent photos, and see how many of them are selfies. Like I said last week, think about your dad's generation. Not you, Tiana, because your dad's right there, but your dad's dad's generation. Let's put it that way. I might get you in trouble. And you, you too, Nico. But think about the former generation. They would never take a selfie because they would think it's the most self-gratifying self, especially with the duck face. What is that, right? Something wrong with your lips? You want some chapstick or what? Would your mom or dad do that, right? Go, for your youth, ask your grandma or your grandfather, would you take a selfie? They will take your phone and slap you with it, right? Why? Because we don't live in the same generation where it's not about self-gratification. This generation really goes after looking for the spotlight. How many followers? How many likes? Who I'm with? Where I've been. Look at me. Look at me. A hypocrite lives for the spotlight. And again, I tell you this because that's the natural way I am too. And I know it within me. And one of the things that God, I'm going to be really transparent here. One of the things that God had to deal with me moving out here, I shared this with Roisin, and of course Tina knows, and a few of you already know this, was that I have had the honor to work with certain people and who are prominent in their fields of ministry, and to lead worship with these people and to travel to certain places. I knew that if I moved here, I would have to be dedicated to this land and stay here and don't get itchy feet to travel all over the place. I have to dedicate this time here. It's not a have to, it's a get to. Let me just tell you something. I love being here and I love doing it. But one of the things I had to detox off was this. Because I knew that being away from the opportunities, I had to also dedicate myself and sow myself to make sure that there wasn't this craving for the spotlight. Is that too real? Am I being too real with you? I just want to share it with you because your pastor deals with it. And if the guy that's leading this church is dealing with it, I know that all of us deal with it. All of us deal with it in different ways, in different manners. It may not be social media. Maybe on the sports field, you score a try and you're wondering, who is watching? Is that scout watching me? Did he see the way my bicep flexed when I put the ball down? Did he see how traditional I was when I did the pūkana? You know, so I can join the Maori team. Whatever it is. You know, you're at your workplace and you're wanting a promotion so much, you don't trust God for it, but you're making sure your boss is looking at you doing all the extra work. You start at 7. Look, boss, I'm here at 6:58, aren't I? Early, praise the Lord. Looking for the spotlight. And the reason why I bring this up is because every single one of us craves the spotlight. It may not be a spotlight as in this spotlight that is shining on me so you can see me because I'm extremely dark. But it's the spotlight in terms of attention from people. Even the most cynical people crave the spotlight in their cynicism. Yeah, don't go with that. Did you know that the group Nirvana started a movement, not just the grunge movement, but there was a movement in music, in rock music, that shut down heavy metal, which was the anti-hero movement of music. And so what Nirvana and Pearl Jam, a lot of those groups that came out in the early 90s, I know some of you were just born around that time, they were anti all of the glamour that came with heavy metal. There was this music that was called heavy metal for all you young people. Used to exist at a time. Then a group called Nirvana came and killed it with an album called Nevermind. And what they basically did was they released this music and it started the grunge movement. And as it started the grunge movement, it stopped the whole seeking for the glamorous hero. And its new hero, which was a guy named Kurt Cobain, who was the leader of lead singer who inevitably committed suicide because he found in his anti-heroism it was just empty and his drug addiction and so forth, killed himself. But in his anti-heroism, he was all like, don't follow the crowd. So the crowd followed him. You see, even if you're anti-hero or you're anti this and that and the third, even if you're in your hurt state, in fact, hurt people crave the spotlight even more. And that's why Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrite. Because the hypocrite invests more time in their public life than they do in their private. And invest a lot more time in what is seen than that which is unseen. When Christ turns it around, he says, if you have your unseen life altogether, naturally your seen life will fall into place. Have you wondered why, you know, a lot of the musicians or a lot of the artists, a lot of the people who are excellent at their craft have spent a lot of time in the secret place training and practicing when it's not so glamorous to do so. Sports champions. Malcolm Gladwell in his book Outliers talks about the 10,000 hour rule. And that anybody who is prominent in their field has spent 10,000 hours approximately practicing and practicing with specificity on whatever their craft is, so that when they are pulled into the public light, they're already top of the world at what they do. An example that he gives is the group The Beatles, who spent a lot of time on the Navy base, unseen, just playing together, writing songs together, playing to these drunk Navy SEALs, and as they had the opportunity to come out into prominence, they were just a class above everybody else. It was just a matter of time before stardom would come. Why? Because what they practiced in the secret, and this is all on worldly terms, they practiced in the secret, came out in prominence, and they were already superseding that which was evident in the public eye. Some of us need to shut down that craving. What God has done in me is I'm only on social media now to encourage other people and to just connect with the people that I know. It's no longer a point of craving for that attention now. It's to connect, because there is a nation of 200 million people on Facebook that I otherwise would not be able to communicate with, because in today's day and age, it's hard to communicate face to face now. So that's the only reason I'm on it. But there is that nagging little voice that will say, go ahead, tell everybody how awesome you are, Nelly. Now, I know none of you deal with that because you're all holy and stuff. But just in case, I just want to let you know, a hypocrite craves the spotlight. Fight against that craving for the spotlight. Do whatever you can to do it. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, even as I'm communicating this right now, is already beginning to unearth some things in your life that cause you to crave that spotlight. I'm very aware that the first person to be thrown out of heaven was a worship leader. Was someone who craved the spotlight. And I know that's our natural bent because we have sinful nature. Even in our giving, sometimes we crave the spotlight. Who's watching? That doesn't matter to God. That is hypocritos. I knew I wouldn't get an amen on that point. That's fine. Verse 6 says, but when you pray, notice it says when, not if you pray. So you should be praying if you are a follower of Christ, because this is our communion with God. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Shut the door. Shut it. Shut it. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you have a secret place where you meet with the Father? Pastor Nelly, you don't understand. I've got children, man. I try to get a secret place, you know? Try to get my own secret place, but then my kid comes in, kicks the door down. My secret makes me feel like cigarette. So I get so stressed when they come around, you know? I know how it is. I got three myself, but it's a fight. It's a fight towards the secret place. You have to have a secret place, because you got to understand this. A hypocrite doesn't have a secret place. A hypocrite doesn't have a secret place. When you go past the curtain of their facade, of their acting, you get past it, you see that there's no depth whatsoever behind that curtain. There's no depth for their faith. And all it takes is just a trial, just a tribulation, and they get rocked. We'll talk about it in August as we continue in this series. But those who aren't firmly founded in the rock of their salvation will get rocked. You see, it's much like these tall towers. You know, you go down to Sydney, you see that Sydney Tower, which is almost impressive when you compare it to the Auckland Sky Tower. Almost impressive. Good try, New South Wales. Maroon. Anyway, so some of us don't realize that it takes a lot of time to build the foundation for a structure that has such a height, a stance that is visible across most of Sydney City. Like even from the airport, you can look out at certain windows and you can see the Sydney Tower there from a few kilometers away. It's visible. It's very visible. But you got to realize that there must have been a period of months, even if not a year plus, building the foundation before they started the actual tower. I know it was that way with our Sky Tower in Auckland. But many of us crave to be that tall in the spirit, crave for the visibility, crave to have the look at me. Look at me in my Christianity. Look at how many tongues I can pray in. Just naming Japanese cars, brands, Subaru, Hyundai, Toyota, Honda. Then you go to the terrorists. Saddam Hussein, Saddam Hussein, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Osama bin Laden. You know, you just towers in the spirit, but your foundation is inch thick. It's not thick at all because you don't have a secret place. And all it takes is a trial. All it takes is a Monday. And your faith is rocked. And you get rocked even more because you're so tall and you've only got this much of a foundation. Because you're more interested in visibility. You're more interested in the Christianity that people will see. Now, there's a place for having Christianity that people will see. Because people, that plays into evangelism. People need to see your Christianity in action. But it should all stem from the secret place. How can you tell the hypocrite? James 3 says that the tongue is like a water spring. But how can a water spring produce salt water and fresh water at the same time? It's like the person who gets around Christian circles and knows how to say the language. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is awesome. Pizza is awesome. The Broncos are awesome. Sometimes. The Highlanders are awesome. They won. Never been to Dunedin, but go for it. They know all the language, but then with that same mouth, they go and gossip. They go and talk bad about other people. Did you know this about this person? That's a hypocrite, because they play the part in front of certain people, and then when they get around certain people, because of the way they want to look around other people, they'll talk bad about other people to those people. People that have no business about hearing what you have to say. Let me tell you something. This is a key to us walking together as a church. If you have an issue with a brother, go and talk to the brother. If you have an issue with the sister, go talk to the sister. Don't talk to 10 people that have nothing to do with the issue. Then go and talk to the people, because that's a hypocrite. I love you. Your pastor loves you. And that's why I got to bring the truth. Sky towers, Sydney towers in the spirit, inch thick foundation. Because the foundation represents the part of your Christianity that people don't see. People don't see the foundation of the QMC. We enjoy what is above the surface, but how many of you know that there has to be a foundation to this building? Otherwise, we'd slide on down to the Brisbane River. How's your foundations? How is your Christianity away from the crowd, away from the spotlight? How is your Christianity when you're hanging out over here and no one can see you? I'm back. You see, you may be able to impress people for a little while, but all it takes is a trial. All it takes is a hard time, and then you really see what's in the foundations of that person. The way they talk. Luke 6:45, you can write that down, memorize it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 46 goes on to say, then why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Whole bunch of Lord, Lord. Reason why you say it twice is because he doesn't recognize your voice. He does, but it's unfamiliar. Oh, you're calling on me now. Lord, Lord. Because if you know somebody, you only have to say their name once. How is your secret life? Is this helping you or helping your friend? Is this helping somebody? Friend's cousin, yes. I just wanted to give you this model here, because what we're going to talk about over this week and then next week, Pastor Jono will break it down even more. But the prayers that Jesus talks about in this sermon stem from the secret prayers, okay? The prayers from a secret place. But then you'll notice the centrality of the what is called the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer from 9 to 14 is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Tim Keller, in his book on prayers, he talks about these two types of prayer. And he addresses this with his unpacking of Matthew 6:9. And he talks about the prayers of intimacy with God, and then the prayers for his kingdom. Now, here's the misnomer, is that you separate the two. And sometimes we have people who are all about the secret place. These are the Christians we like to call the presence Christians. Oh, we love the presence. Oh, we love the presence with Jesus. We just want to soak in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Soak. Lord, I want to soak in your presence until I come out wrinkly like an old man. Lord, just like a good, tepid Japanese bath, Lord, and just in your presence. And they think that it's all about the presence and the presence and the presence of God without doing anything empowered by that presence. And so what happens is we stay in this place of, Lord, I don't want to go to do all the doing stuff, Lord. I just want to be here. I just want to twirl in your presence, Lord. Lord, I just want to lie down in your presence, God. Somebody preach, I'm done. Lord, I love your presence, God. Oh, Lord, you make me lie down in green pastures, God. Ah, let me go in that new tongue. Here's the tongue. We love the presence. So I was comfortable down there. I was almost not going to come back up. We love the secret. It is the secret place Christians. But then you get the secret place Christians. Their Christianity is so secretive that nobody outside knows that they're a Christian. And so they're ineffective in kingdom things. Or they try to come out and they can't engage with other people because they speak that language of the secret place, of the holy huddle. So they're ineffective. The way it should be is that the secret place empowers the kingdom. So, see, because the thing is, the closer you get to God's heart, the more you hear it beat for other people. You can't get close to God without hearing his heart beat for the nations, beat for missions, beat for compassion. Oh, Lord, I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. This BG worship. I want more of you, God. Set up fire. I want to come close to your heart, God. Other people. That's not your heart. Lord, I just want more of you, God. The closer you get to his heart, you hear it beating. Other people. Other people. Other people. Other people. That's not his heart. That's not his heart. I just want this synth music. I want the lavender lighting. And I want to just, because I couldn't make it in ballet class, so I'm just going to twirl because that brings the anointing. Makes me dizzy, so makes me feel anointed. The more time you spend, the more intent you are on getting close to the heartbeat of God, the more you'll hear it beat for the kingdom. Don't sit there and tell me that you are intimate with God and that you love the presence of God and that you love going after the heart of God and yet don't have a heart for evangelism, don't have a heart to reach other people. On the other side of things, you have a lot of doers that don't spend time in the intimate place of worship. And then when they execute out here, that literally looks like an execution. You need to follow Jesus. Repent or you die. Nah. Come follow Jesus. Look at how he's helped me. I didn't used to talk like this. But after following Jesus, look at how he's changed my life. And you're like, oh man. I can sense the love. Not. See, the closer you get to the heart of Jesus on this side, the more your heart begins to overflow with love for this side. And so as you evangelize, as you minister, as you reach out, there's more love for the lost. You don't do it because, you know, there's some pastoral or some life group type expectation from you. Oh, I better do it because my life group leader is expecting me. I have to do it. You don't have to. You get to. Look, if you're miserable about evangelism, I'd rather you don't evangelize. Just go deeper in the heart of God. Because it's this heart of God in the secret place that will empower you to be effective in his kingdom. You want to know how to get more fruit? You need to dig down deeper with the root. And the roots of a tree, the foundation of a building, represents the part of your Christianity that people don't see. Because like roots on a tree, you don't see the roots, or you don't pay attention to the roots. You don't pay attention to the foundation of this building. You don't come in the building and go, wow, I wonder how the foundations are. I wonder how the foundations are. You didn't come and check out the foundations. You came to enjoy the actual building itself. But how many of you know this building would not exist if there was no foundation? We can't be like that in the spirit, because that's a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is more interested in, oh, well, look at what my pastor, I'm more interested in how my pastor perceives me. How I appear. I better show up to church because, you know they're looking for me. I'm not looking for you. Don't give yourself that much credit. You know, if I don't show up, my pastor will not like. Have you ever thought about what God thinks? Forget me. Look, I got four eyes. I can barely see you anyway. Have you ever thought about what God thinks? And that you get to come here and you get to worship God, not just, you know, like, I'm tired of these Christians that have been in Christianity. They've been Christians for like 10 years and still coming to church because it's their sole place of feeding. Oh, I'm not getting fed. What, 10 years old and you can't feed yourself? Really? I love you. But seriously, if your foundations are deep, and part of that foundation is the part of reading your Bible and delving into prayer in a depth, with a depth on your own, so that you can come, and when you come to church, where you come, and I know we've got a lot of visitors here from other churches, that's great. Go to your church and serve. Go with the attitude of, I want to be a blessing, not, oh, can somebody feed me? What, you expect me to come with a like a spiritual airplane and open your mouth, here we go, here comes Matthew. Now, if you're a new Christian, I'm more than happy to fly the plane. But if you've been a Christian for 10 years, still wearing diapers. That's what we call a hypocrite. I know that these verses aren't easy to preach. They're not the happy, clappy, highlight with a smiley face type of verses. But they deal with the real. And if I don't address them with the real, I'm not doing my job as a pastor. And the reason why I can preach it this way is because God's dealing with it in me. By his grace, Lord, let me not be a hypocrite. That as I present God's word to my people, Lord, I have a depth of revelation that I've delved into your presence. And by your spirit, there's a conviction in my heart to deliver this word with excellence, Lord God. That it will awaken my congregation to what you desire for them, Lord God, as individuals. Lord, let us not be a hypocritical church. It's my prayer for us. My prayer for us. I love you. I love you. Verse 8, and do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you ever thought about that? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Have you ever thought about how much time you spend informing God as if he doesn't know about your needs? Oh, like God is in heaven. Oh, really, Nelly? I didn't know you needed that. Oh, wow. Gabriel, why didn't you tell me? You're supposed to be taking notes. You're fired. But we pray, you know, we pray like our God has Alzheimer's. Or he only turns his hearing aid on Tuesdays and Sundays, because Tuesday is when your life group is and Sunday is when you come to church. All the other days, you know, he doesn't have enough batteries for his hearing aid. Come on. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. And God is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He knows how many hairs are on your head and other parts of your body too. He knows. And you think he doesn't know about the stuff you need? You think that your need, the stress point that you came in here with, took him by surprise when you were in worship? Oh, Lord, you know, don't mean to bother you, but there's this thing that I'm dealing with right now. He's like, oh, I didn't know. And Psalm 1, walk off your line. doesn't take him by surprise. The hypocrite relies on their spirituality over God's sovereignty. Relies on their spirituality over God's sovereignty. Like I said, you can tell what a person is founded on by when the winds and the waves and the storms of life come. All it takes is a trial, and then you see what really has been going on in the prayer life. Remember, prayer is more about communion than it is about communication. Communication is definitely prayer happening, but it's from a place of communion. It's from a place of depth of relationship. See, there's acquaintances, then there's friends, and then there's deep friendship that you would call like your brother. According to the Bible, the biblical definition of a friend is one who loves at all times. Greater love have no man than to lay down his life for his friend. Like the sort of self-sacrificing love that he has for us. He models for us friendship at the cross. And this is the God who knows everything that you need. But we think somehow and that there's a forgetfulness on our part in understanding that he is sovereign. And so we pray with this attitude like we don't know that God is going to come through. Here's the thing, guys. We've got to understand more than half of the Psalms, it's like a third to a half of the Psalms are laments, which are basically complaints towards God. But there's a complaint towards God, knowing that in the end he will have his way. There's nothing wrong with lamenting. It's biblical. If lamenting was wrong, God wouldn't have put a book of the Bible called Lamentations. He would eliminate 40 chapters of Job, and your book of Psalms would be only 30 Psalms. 30 to 60 Psalms, depending on, you know, what version you're reading. But I'm here to tell you today that there's nothing wrong with lamenting, with crying out. But you cry out towards a God without changing your theology as to who he is. Like, God, this, can I be real with you? This really sucks right now. This situation you have me in right now is terrible. But you. But I trust in you. You are omniscient. And I look to your character. Not my circumstance, not my ability, not my spirituality and the appearance that I have in front of my friends and my family, God. I'm not interested in that, Lord Jesus. Because none of that gets answered. None of that consolation and that comfort can come from the appearance that I have in front of other people. It all comes from the depth of my knowledge of who you are. And so, God, I cry out to you. When's the last time you cried out to God? I really get saddened when in the past I've been the sort of Christian that has done this, and I'm repentant for it, you know? And again, I know none of you have done this before. But this is what I used to do. I would try everything else as a solution and then go to God. Need healing, go to medicine, go to doctor and all of that. And that's all good. But when none of it works, then I go to God. When I'm in financial need, I'll look at my own solutions. And then when none of it works out, then go to God. How about going to him first? How about understanding he is our provision? He is our healer. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our encourager. So when you're dealing with depression, when you're dealing with lack, when you're dealing with sickness, he is all you need. He is your all in all. And yes, there is validity in going to seek medical attention or seeking help from financial institutions and officers who have knowledge, but they have the knowledge of this world. He kind of created the world. kind of like universe. Just like, oh, there's the universe. That's kind of who he is, you know, your daddy, yo daddy. And don't you think, you know, this is the picture of God in heaven, you know. If any of you have played sport at whatever level, especially as a youngster, you know, whether you're in primary school or secondary school, he's the dad that is almost embarrassing the way he cheers for you. Like for the sisters, you know, you're at your netball game and you know you are the one that is holding the team up from winning, and he's the one that's standing there next to the coach. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. Take the ball in. I believe in you. Even sing it, you know. I believe you can fly. He'll embarrass you with the love he has for you on the court while you're playing. You can take him. And he'll speak to it. You can take that devil that's trying to play at you. Go shoot the goal. You can do it. I've given you everything you need to win this game. You can do it. He's cheering for you. And yet we'd rather go to other places to find that encouragement when he is the one who's the sole source of it all. If you'll just learn to worship him in the secret place. All that you need is in the secret. All that you need is in the secret. And the reason why I delve into this with depth, and we're about to close right now, is because my heart for us as a church is that we will be a church marked with knowing God, with knowing him intimately, and that everything that flows out of this church will come out of the power of the depth of knowing who he is. So I hope you don't mind if your pastor gets real with you and preaches this word to you in a way that will encourage you to go deeper in him. Look, I don't need to be impressed. Please don't live your Christianity to try and impress me or any of the other leaders here. Go after God's heart. Chase after him in the secret place. Deepen your knowledge of Scripture and understanding the Word of God. If you need to study, go and study. Go invest some money and go to a Bible college somewhere and just get deeper in who he is. Do whatever it takes to say, God, I'm going after your heart. I'm not going to play games anymore. Let me ask you this question. This is kind of the Monday handle for this message. Ask yourself, if I was to measure where I was as a Christian 2 years ago and where I am now, can I see incrementally some areas of growth? Now you should be able to recognize that there are some, but it should also excite you for what lies ahead, because then it should, you know, ignite something within you. Oh, I want to grow even more in this. Or these are areas that I haven't grown in yet, but I want to grow in even more than this. Then what you want to do in your time, and I encourage you to do it before you go to sleep tonight. Ask yourself, God, what must I do? What do I need to do in the secret place, in my secret Christianity, to go deeper so that I can grow in these areas? Some of you, it's making disciples. For some of you, it's learning to evangelize. For some of you, it's just having the fortitude just to share your faith. For some of you, it's being able to, you know, like memorize scripture so that you know how to deal with life's different situations with the Word of God. But we want to grow. And the only way to grow is not to strain in that which is seen, but to go deeper in that which is unseen. Can we stand to our feet? Here's the last statement I wanted to give to you. The power of kingdom prayer comes from intimacy with the King. The centrality of the kingdom is the King.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.